I want to encourage you with today's, we're talking about a living sacrifice. Sacrifice yourself and your own desires to spend the time studying God's Word and meditating on it each day. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 3 says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to every one who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. I think about that song that we sang, Follow Me. I think about that song and I think about the verse there where he says, I work so hard for Jesus, I often boast and say. How many of us boast about, I said, and he talked about, oh, I've sacrificed a lot of things to walk the narrow way. Well, I must be worth a lot to you, Jesus. And then Jesus kind of reminds him, look what I sacrificed for you. What you've done is nothing. What have we sacrificed? I think about that verse, and I don't know Ira Stamphill or what his life was like or what he did sacrifice, you know, or maybe what how he felt about it, and I don't know what was behind the words in that song, but we are tempted to boast a lot of times, aren't we? We're tempted to think, boy, where would the church be without me? Where would God be without me? Boy, it's a good thing I'm faithful to Him, or I don't know what He'd do. And we forget. I was talking with Amy back before she passed at one of the fellowship meals, and we were talking about someone who used to go to church and no longer is involved with the church. And she said, I wish they knew how much the church needs them. But more than that, I wish they knew how much they need the church. Now sometimes we get things out of order, don't we? We get the cart before the horse, and we think that we're what's making it go. We forget that the Lord had His church long before any of us were born. And if the world continues on, He'll have His church long after we're gone. But what He asks of us and what He really demands of us while we are here is to live for Him. He may at some point ask some to die for Him. He certainly has in the past. Stephen did, James did. Paul was imprisoned for Him. Peter was imprisoned for Him. According to tradition, all of the apostles except for John died a violent death. Certainly, His prophets in the Old Testament, many of them died violent deaths at the hands of the wicked. He may call on some of us to make that sacrifice, but He calls on every one of us to make a daily living sacrifice. Let's look at this just a little bit. Now, when I mentioned that song, when I think of that song, I think of Mark 10, verse 28 through 30, where the disciples are there, and Jesus is talking about how hard it is for the rich to go into heaven and different things. And Peter speaks up and he said, well, Lord, we look what we gave up for you. What about us? And Jesus says, you know, if you've given up anything for me, you'll get it back a hundredfold. It will be well worth the sacrifice. So I ask you, the song says, I sacrificed a lot to walk the narrow way. What have you sacrificed? It seems like, at least a lot of the time for us in America, it doesn't seem like we have to sacrifice much at all. It doesn't seem like we have to give up much. There are a few sinful activities that we were involved in, I suppose, that we had to give up, but that sin wasn't good for us anyway. It wasn't of any profit to us. We didn't really give up anything, work anything. Now, the Bible compares the kingdom of God to the pearl of great price. And it's such a valuable pearl that when a man finds this pearl, he is willing to go and sell everything else that he has so he can buy this one pearl. Can you imagine something so valuable? So valuable that you'd sell your car and your house and your clothes and the dog and, you know, the everything. And you'd be homeless, but you'd have this pearl. Well, see, that's the way the kingdom of God is. It's so valuable that we need to be willing to sacrifice everything for it. Imagine, if you will, we come to God and we see this pearl of great price, His kingdom. We say, I want that. I want to be able to attain that pearl. And so He says, well, it'll cost you everything. And you say, well, what do you mean? What's it going to cost me? He said, I don't know if you can pay the price. It's really high. You know, Jesus warned people to count the cost before they followed Him. Too many times I think we are kind of haphazard. Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. Have we counted the cost? It is an expensive proposition. Not just in money, but in every area of our life, there are sacrifices to be made. So the man says, oh, well, how much does it cost? Well, it's very expensive. It's very expensive. Well, do you think I could buy it? Yes. Anyone can buy it. Isn't that amazing? You don't have to be as rich as Bill Gates in order to buy the pearl of great price, in order to become a part of that kingdom, in order to have that as part of your life. You don't have to be as rich as Bill Gates. The poorest pauper in the world can afford to buy it. And the richest man in the world could buy it. There aren't many things you could say that about, are there? But that's what God says about His kingdom. Oh, it's so expensive. Well, how much is it? It costs you everything you have and everything you are. Everything. Well, I'll buy it. Okay. What do you have? We'll write it down. Let's make a list. Well, I've got some money in the bank. Okay, how much? Well, I've got a $10,000 savings account for my retirement. Okay, well, that's mine now. What else? Well, I've got a checking account. How much is in that? Well, I've got about $600 or $700 in that. Well, all of that's mine too. What else have you got? Oh, that's all I've got. Really? That's it? You don't have anything else? Well, I've got a little money in my wallet. Got some money right here with me. Well, how much do you have there? Oh, about $75. Okay, that's mine too. What else have you got? Well, I don't have any. That's it. Well, where do you live? Oh, well, I live in my house. The house is mine too. You have to give me your house if you want this. That's expensive. You mean I've got to live in my garage? No, you've got to give me the garage too. So, I'm going to have to live in my car? Oh, the car is mine too. You have just one car or do you have more than one? Oh, you've got three cars. They're all mine. I don't have anything else. Really? Nothing else? Wait a minute. You're wearing clothes. Do you have any other clothes? Yeah, I got some clothes. The clothes are all mine too. What about family? Do you have family? Oh yeah, I've got a wife and two children and oh, well, they're mine too. I have nothing else. I am left alone now, it's just me. And he said, oh, you're mine too. Everything becomes mine. Wife, children, house, garage, cars, money, clothing, everything. It's all mine, the Lord says. That's the purchase price. Now, here's the way it works. the Lord says to you. You can wear your clothes. You can drive your car. You can live in the house. You keep your wife and your children. But you just remember, they're mine. And if I ever ask you for them, if I ever ask you to use them for me, they're mine. Do we realize that? Do we realize that that's the commitment we made when we became Christians? Is we said, Lord, it's all yours. Maybe we didn't make that commitment. But you see, that's the price. There's no sale. There's no half price. We can't say, well, Lord, I'll give you half of it, but not all. No. That's the price. That's what it means to count the cost. And see, then we just become managers or stewards. That's the King James word for it, but today we call it a manager. We just manage the money and the house and the cars and the clothes and the food and the family. We manage it for God because it's His. Do you think that'd change the way we live our lives if we would consciously think about that? We talk about my car, my clothes, my house, none of it's ours. Not if we're Christians. It all belongs to Him. Under the Old Testament sacrificial system, there were, of course, the patriarchal age, and then there was the Mosaic age there. During the patriarchal age, we see Cain and Abel are commanded to give sacrifices, and they give those sacrifices. Cain gives it wrong, and Abel does it right. The Bible says, by faith Abel did that. See, God told him how. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Abel knew what he was supposed to sacrifice and how he was supposed to sacrifice because God had told him. And God's told us today, too. Noah, soon as he got off the ark, I don't know that he made many sacrifices while he was on that ark. That fires and wooden boats, probably not a good combination. But after he got off the ark, the first thing he did was he built an altar and made a sacrifice to God. Then under the Mosaic law, you realize that there had to be a sacrifice every time someone committed a sin. Now you think about it. I know we don't have sheep and goats and cattle and things, most of us today, you know, we aren't ranchers or shepherds like they were at that time. And I don't know, we bought some goat meat one time, and it was about $6 a pound. That's expensive stuff. And I know lamb meat's expensive stuff. And even beef, that's pretty expensive. A whole cow will cost you a couple thousand dollars. If you had to sacrifice one of those things every time you committed a sin, how much money do you have left? I know I'd be broke. They offered every time they committed a sin. They had to take a lamb and offer it for the sacrifice for their sin. Of course, in addition to that, the priest's job, and it kept them busy, was to offer daily, weekly, monthly, yearly, and at all the special feasts and occasions, they offered the sacrifices for themselves and for all the people. You read Numbers chapter 28 and see the sacrifices they offered. You know, even Jesus talked about even on the Sabbath day, nobody else, no work was supposed to be done on the Sabbath day, but guess what? Priests had to get up and offer sacrifices. They still had to work that day. Because service to God was a continual thing. They didn't get a day off from serving God. How about us? How often do we think we ought to get to take a day off from serving God? You see, we're the holy priesthood. We are supposed to be serving God every day. A living sacrifice. Daily, we need to be presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice to Him. In Luke Jesus says, take up your cross daily and follow me.
Seems to be a daily thing.
Just like they offered sacrifices daily, then they had special ones for the Sabbath day, they had special ones for the new moon or the first of their month. They went on the lunar calendar. And then for the Passover, boy, they offered a bunch then. Sometimes you start adding all these things up. They had the Feast of Weeks, they had the Feast of Trumpets, they had the one, you know, when they had a new year. They had all these sacrifices that they'd make. You start adding those things up. Where they killed a lot of animals. They shed a lot of blood. Why? Because they had a lot of sin. And because God required it of them. But you know us today? Well, maybe we've killed some animals, but it wasn't in sacrifice to God. We might have killed them to eat them. But not as a sacrifice. Because, see, under the New Testament, there was only one lamb that's ever been sacrificed under the New Covenant with God. And that was His own Son, Jesus Christ. When John saw Him, he said, behold, the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. Hebrews chapter 7, verses 22 through 27 says, by so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. Also, there were many priests because they were prevented from death from continuing. But He, because He continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, He is able to save to the utmost those who come to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need to daily, as those high priests, offer up sacrifices, first for His own sins, and then for the people's. This He did once for all when He offered up Himself. One time, once for all. That was the one-time sacrifice, that's it. So there's no more blood, no more sacrificing animals to try to appease God's wrath. But that doesn't mean that there are no sacrifices left to be made. It just means we don't sacrifice animals anymore. We have to sacrifice something far more precious because He gave us a sacrifice that was far more precious. Jesus gave Himself, and so He requires the same from us. He requires us to give self. Our selfishness is what has to be sacrificed every day on the altar. The me monster needs to have his throat slit and be bled out and burnt up every morning and every evening. Just like, that's what they had to do. They had two lambs every day. They sacrificed one in the morning and one in the evening. And we need to do the same thing every day. We need to get up sacrificing self to God. And we need to go to bed sacrificing self to God. Now, we don't do that perfectly. I know I don't. If you do, I'd like to shake your hand afterwards. I'm very impressed because only Jesus ever did that perfectly. But that needs to be our striving. That needs to be our goal. That needs to be what we aim to do each and every day, to sacrifice for Him. But Hebrews 9:12 says, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with His own blood He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Hebrews 9, 24 through 28 also talks about Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself. He went right before the throne of God to offer the sacrifice. He didn't just go into a tent or a building somewhere here on earth. And it's not that He should offer Himself often as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared for men to die once, but after this, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, and is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. You see, when Jesus comes back again, he's not coming to atone for any more sins. It's too late. We have that opportunity now to take advantage of that sacrifice and to sacrifice ourselves. It'll be too late to repent then. It'll be too late to ask for his forgiveness then. It'll be too late to try to come to terms with him then. When he comes back, he's coming to save those who have done what he called for them to do. And Thessalonians tells us he's also coming in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who know not God and obey not the gospel. Hebrews 10:9-12, he says, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God." He takes away the first that he may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered once one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. There's significance in that. As long as the priest was doing his duty. Have you ever looked at the tabernacle furniture? I've been looking at that with reading through Numbers lately, and we've been looking at that a little bit, and in the temple too. You notice something that's conspicuously absent from the temple and the tabernacle? If you've ever studied about them making those things, it's amazing. I mean, they've got curtains or walls. They've got tables. They got candlesticks. They've got basins to wash in. They've got altars to sacrifice on. But you know what? There's not a one of in either the tabernacle or the temple. There's not a chair anywhere. They didn't get to go in there and sit down. While the priest was working, he had to stand up the whole time. Continually, the Hebrew writer says, daily and repeatedly making the same sacrifices, and yet even doing that, they could never really take away the sin. But Jesus did it one time. And then, guess what he got to do? He got to sit down. His job was done. Oh, how envious I bet all those other priests were who still, under the law of Moses, making those sacrifices, getting blood all over. And you know, well, I tell you, I'd hate to have been a priest. All those white linen garments and all that blood. Blood stains. I tell you, that red's not going to come out of those white garments. That's tough. I see, Jesus sacrificed one time and then he sat down and said, "My work's done." See, Jesus isn't going to come sacrifice again. He's done it, and that's it. So what's our response to that? When we consider what Jesus did, when we consider, as that song said, "You know, I left the throne of glory, counted it for naught, bore the cross." He did all that for us. And we think we really sacrificed because we got up and we came to church by 9:45 in the morning. Whew, that was rough. Really? What have we sacrificed for Him? Think of that other song that we sing. Jesus talks about, "I gave my life for thee," in that song. What have you given for me? I left heaven for you. What have you left for me? What are we going to say to Jesus? Well, here's what we need to do. We ought to be living sacrifices. Jesus does not call on us to sacrifice ourselves or our children or anyone else on an altar or even animals on an altar. But He does call for us daily to live as a sacrifice devoted to Him. And you know, it's an amazing thing. We didn't mention this earlier, but when you read about those lambs and those bulls and those goats and everything else that they sacrificed, anything that they brought to God and sacrificed to Him, there were a couple of rules. One of those rules was, there can be no spot or blemish, or it's not acceptable. In fact, one of the things that God had some of the prophets rebuke the people for was because they were bringing Him second-rate stuff. And He finally got mad at them and He said, you take that stuff to your princes, to your governors, and to your kings, and you give it to them and see what they think of it. I'm sick of it. Giving me this half stuff. You give me the sick ones. You give me the ones that are lame. You got blemishes all over them. I want the best. And that's what God wants from each and every one of us. What are we bringing Him? Are we bringing Him lives spotted with sin, broken, and lame from wallowing in the mud of sin? Well, that's all we had to bring Him at first, isn't it? That's what we all were. And we came and... But when we came, we said, I'm going to be yours now. And we say sometimes, oh, well, you know, we can't be perfect. And sometimes we use that as a justification to keep sinning when we know better and ought to be able to do better. Well, we can't be perfect. Just because we can't be perfect doesn't mean we keep wallowing in sin. Imagine we say, well, you know, I can't stay clean. I don't know about any of you. You have to take showers, bathe regularly. I do. I mean, I can't stay clean. I keep, you know, I get hot, I sweat, I stink, and I need a bath. I need to bathe. But is that a good reason for me to just go out there and wallow in the mud every day? Well, I'm going to have a bath anyway. Might as well just go get real dirty. Now, I know there's, you know, it's not a perfect parallel, obviously, the physical and the spiritual. It never is. But is that an excuse to just go get extra dirty because, I'm going to have to bathe anyway? Kids sometimes think that, well, I'm going to have a bath anyway. I might have said that, you know. You're coming outside barefoot and getting all in the mud. Well, I got to have a bath before church anyway. But sometimes we think that way spiritually. I can't be perfect, so I might as well just sin and then ask God to forgive me. Easier to get forgiveness than permission, and so that's our attitude. That's wrong. Our attitude is, I'm going to be a living sacrifice for God. I'm going to try to be perfect and without blemish and without spot and not crippled by sin. And now, we're not going to be perfect at that. But you know, it's football season again, so let me use a sports analogy. Can you imagine a football team, maybe LSU or maybe New Orleans this year says, you know, we're not going to be able to have a perfect season. We're probably going to lose one game at least, so let's just not try to win any. I don't think so. They don't go into a season with that attitude, do they? And if they lose one, what if they lose? You know, some teams, lots of teams, lose the first game of the season. You know, in the NFL, half the teams lose their first game of the season. You know, the other half win, but half lose the first game. So, well, we lost that first game, might as well just lose the rest. But sometimes as Christians, that's the way we think. Well, I sinned, so that blew it today. I might as well just go ahead and keep on sinning the rest of the day, and then I'll straighten it up tomorrow. That's just ridiculous. Paul dealt with some Christians that had that same philosophy. They said, well, since God's grace increases when we sin, and so to show how great God's grace is, the more we sin, the greater God's grace is. So we should sin a whole bunch and show how great God really is, because He can forgive all this sin. Paul said, shall we sin the more that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we who are dead to sin live any longer therein? Problem is, some of us aren't dead to sin. We're just asleep, and sometimes we wake up and get back into it again. Dead people, it has been said, don't make decisions. How many of us had to decide whether we're coming to church today or not? Or decide whether we're going to come back for Bible study Wednesday night. See, the problem is, if we are dead to sin, if we're dead to the world and alive to Christ, and we're a living sacrifice for Him, He makes the decision. Because it's not my time, it's His. What does He want me to do with it? What do you suppose? Jesus want me to stay home and watch TV Wednesday night, or come to Bible study? I'll let you answer that one. I bet you know the answer. What would Jesus do if He were a member of this congregation? I bet we know the answer to that question too. We need to sacrifice ourselves, as Romans 12, 1 and 2 says. And notice what He says here. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. You see, again, even this presentation of ourselves as a sacrifice, it's not by our power that we do these things. By the mercies of God that you present yourself and your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Holy and acceptable to God. See, God doesn't want what is unholy. That's unacceptable. He doesn't want half. That's unacceptable. Can you imagine in the Old Testament, somebody's going to sacrifice a bull? I mean, you know, they say, well, you know, that's an awful lot of meat. Tell you what, I'm going to give you half of it and I'll keep the other half. Do you think that'd be acceptable to God? They give Him half the cow and they keep the other half for themselves. I don't think so. But sometimes we think that way. Well, I'll give God Sunday, but the rest of the week I'll live for me. No, every day. We need to be living sacrifice to Him. See, we died to sin, Romans 6, 1 through 7 tells us. We talked about that a minute ago. We died to sin. We walk in newness of life. We can't keep walking the same old way we walked before we became Christians. We died to self, John 12, 24 through 26. Jesus said, most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, my Father will honor him. We've got to serve. Daily, living sacrifice. We died to fleshly desires, Galatians 5, 16 through 24 tells us. We died to live for Jesus, Matthew 10, 37 through 39. He says, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. We've got to lose our life in Jesus. For Him. You know, Jesus sacrificed Himself for us for one purpose, so that we could live for Him. He did not sacrifice Himself for us so that we could live however we wanted to live. And yet some people have corrupted the idea of freedom in Christ to mean that. Well, you know, Jesus just gives me freedom, I can live however. No. That is not what Jesus came to do. Jesus came to sacrifice Himself for us so that we would sacrifice ourselves for Him. And let me tell you, He got the raw end of that deal. It was a lousy trade because He's much more valuable than we are. He's much more valuable than all of us put together could ever be. But He was willing to make that trade. 2 Corinthians 5:14 through 15 says, "The love of Christ compels us." Do you know what it means to be compelled? It means forced. It means you don't have a choice in the matter. Now, I know we do have the choice of whether we're going to follow Christ or not. But if we choose Christ, then we are compelled. We are forced. We've made the choice. Then the consequences naturally follow. Because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. We're dead. And He died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again. Titus 2:11-14 says, "The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous of good works." Let me ask you a question. Most of us have bought things that were supposed to do certain things. It may have been a kitchen appliance, it may have been a washer or dryer, or it may have been a refrigerator, it may have been a lawnmower, it may have been a car. And when we bought that, we had certain expectations of that particular equipment, didn't we? We expected the blender to blend up the food. We expected the dishwasher to get the dishes clean when we put them in there and turned it on. We expected those things to work. We expected the lawnmower to mow the grass. Now, we didn't expect it to do it by itself, I don't reckon, yet. Although they do have those little Roomba vacuum cleaners that we expect them to vacuum. I'd like to get one of those. That'd be great. But anyway, we expect certain things of these products that we bought. What do you do with a product? Let's say you bought a freezer and you put some food in it, and you went back 2 days later and the food was spoiled and it was 70 degrees inside the freezer. What do you do with that piece of junk? You throw it out, don't you? And you go get one that works, don't you? Now, of course, if you bought a new one and it had a warranty, you know, you'd want them to replace it, whatever. But when something doesn't do what we bought it to do, we throw it out, don't we? Well, notice what Jesus did. He bought us. And He bought us to do certain things. To be His special people, zealous for good works, to be holy, to be blameless, to present ourselves as a sacrifice to Him. What do you suppose He's going to do with us if we don't do what He bought us to do? Not a hard question, is it? Well, I mean, it's hard, but it's not difficult to answer, is it? He's going to throw us out, just like we threw out that piece of junk that didn't work like we expected it to. Got rid of that thing. And He's going to get rid of us if we're not living as a sacrifice to Him. If
If you're here today and you're not a Christian, I hope I haven't scared you away from making that choice. It's the greatest choice you can ever make. To be willing, after hearing the gospel and knowing of Jesus' love, to be compelled by that love to obey Him by repenting of your sins and confessing Him as the Christ and being buried with Him in baptism to wash your sins away, and then to walk a daily sacrifice to Him the rest of your days. Perhaps you've done that, but you've reneged on your part of the arrangement, on your part of the agreement. You've broken the contract. By all rights, He could throw us away the first time we commit a sin after making that deal with Him. After He could say, that's it, I gave you a chance and you blew it. And He could throw us out. But He doesn't. He gives us the opportunity to repent, to confess those sins to Him, and He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So if as a Christian, you haven't lived up to your end of the bargain, determine today that you're going to do that. If you're not a Christian, you want to become one, or if as a Christian, you need to change your behaviors to be a living sacrifice like God wants you to be. Whatever need you may have, please respond as we stand and as we sing.